Hi, friends, and welcome back to the Pre-Trib Prophecy Podcast. This is your host, Joel Dover, and welcome to Season 3. Hey, we study Bible prophecy here from a dispensational, pre-tribulational, premillennial point of view, and we're always rapture ready. Grab your copy of God's Word, and let's jump in together to see what the Lord has for us here on the Pre-Trib Prophecy Podcast. Welcome back, everybody, to the Pre-Trib Prophecy Podcast. So glad to have you here on the program today, and I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word. We're going to very quickly jump into Revelation in chapter 15. In the past few weeks, we've been, of course, methodically working our way through Revelation, chapters 12 through 13. We were introduced to the key players of Revelation. In the first half of chapter 14, we saw four action items that the Lord would accomplish before the second coming. And chapter 14, as we learned, is sort of a table of contents for what will take place in chapters 15 through 19. So the things we've been reading as kind of an overview, table of contents. Now we're going to begin to see unpacked piece by piece as the Lord is wrapping up things upon the earth. Remember, the green flag has dropped. The race towards the wrapping up of all things has begun. The checkered flag is the second coming and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Now, we were looking last time at two reapings. The Bible says that there would be, at the end of the age, a reaping of the earth's harvest and the reaping of the grapes of wrath at Armageddon. It's my belief that the harvest of the earth is the gathering together of the elect from among the Gentile nations and the resulting separation of the wheat and chaff, or the wheat and the tares, while the harvest of the grapes of wrath is the judgment of God upon the Antichrist and his armies that are gathered together at the Battle of Megiddo when the Lord returns. Now, as we get into chapter 15, we'll be looking at the prelude. This is a beautiful, wonderful prelude before the bowl judgment. So the last and final cycle of judgments here that will be poured out. And then, of course, next time, as we get into chapter 16, we'll begin to study the bowl judgment. So remember, all of this has been taking place between the trumpet judgments and the bowl or vial judgments now as sort of an interlude. And that's a part of the pattern that we've seen in the book of Revelation. There was an interlude after the sixth and seventh seal judgment, an interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpet judgment. Now, a small interlude here between the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, and we're getting back into it next week with the third and final judgment cycle. Now, chapter 15 is only 8 verses long, so we're going to skate through this very quickly. There's some wonderful information here, but this is a prelude getting us ready for the bowl judgments, which we're about to study in subsequent weeks. So let's look at verse 1 together. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version of the Bible. And the scripture says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." Now that's a wonderful, beautiful passage, a great verse that is just chock full of terrific information. In verse 1, John sees another sign in heaven. He says it is great and marvelous. This speaks, of course, in the sense of its intensity. It is marvelous in that what he saw was an extraordinary sight. 7 angels now are revealed having the 7 last plagues. This is the final outpouring of judgment cycles, the final plagues that will be poured out here in the Great Tribulation. So these 7 angels now are the final 7 messengers of God's wrath. And it's interesting, just as in Revelation 5, when we saw the 7 sealed scroll, and in Revelation 8, 2, the 7 angels receiving 7 trumpets. Now, these 7 angels have in their hands 7 bowls, 7 vials, and we'll get to this in chapter 16. The Bible says that in them, in these 7 angels, the wrath of God is complete. The King James Bible says it is filled up. And the idea in the Greek is that the wrath of God is totally completed, totally finished, totally accomplished. Like a cup being filled to the brim, God's wrath is completely full at the conclusion of these things that we are about to read here in chapter 16. Now notice what is completed is the wrath of God. And we know that wrath is not reserved for the people of God. Friends, it's the end of the tribulation period here. We're into the great tribulation, which is the latter 3.5 years of this 70th week of Daniel. We discussed this many times. But now the Lord here is pouring out wrath. And please understand, wrath is not for the believer. It's the end of the tribulation. God is completing his wrath upon the Antichrist and upon the unbelievers in the world. Nevertheless, we know that there are future blessings reserved for believers. Now, the green flag has dropped. God is wrapping it all up. These plagues are the final lapse. The checkered flag of God's completion is coming. Now in verse 2, the Bible says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." So John sees something very beautiful. It's reminiscent, isn't it, of John's throne room vision from chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 2 to 6, the Bible reads, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow all around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they have crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, listen, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back." And so clearly, friends, referencing Revelation 4, what John is seeing now here in chapter 15 is another view of God's heavenly throne room. In that it is mixed with fire is most likely a description of what it looked like to John, that is, the color of clear glass mixed with the color of fire. This is a theme that we read several times in the book of Revelation. For example, in Revelation 1, verse 14, and chapter 2, verse 18, the eyes of Jesus appear as fire. And then in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, the Spirit of the Lord in the throne room had an appearance of fire. And then in Revelation 8, 5, the fire of the altar of incense is present, that is, the prayer of the saints. So I think that as we're looking at this, what John is seeing, listen, is descriptive of the appearance of the sea before the Lord. And the Bible says here that those who have victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name were standing there having harps of gold. I want you to note that these are very specific descriptions about who John is seeing here. It's a very specific group of people. And if you look carefully, it becomes clear that these can only be tribulation saints. No one could have victory over these things before they came to pass. And they come to pass only in the tribulation. These, listen, victory over the beast, that's the Antichrist, over his image, that is, that image that the false prophet demanded that the world worship, his mark to buy or sell, and over the number of his name, 666. And here they are now in the presence of God, tribulation saints, those who have come into the presence of the Lord, martyred, we presume, or dying in the Lord, at least, before the end of the tribulation period. I want you to note that the tribulation is nearing its end, but I also want you to realize that it has not yet reached the end. And so these are very likely, again, tribulation martyrs that are mentioned twice in Revelation. Revelation 6, verse 9 to 11, after the breaking of the fifth seal, the Bible says that the Lord saw those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they hailed, and a white robe was given to them, and they were instructed to rest until the number of their fellow brethren who would be killed were completed. These perhaps are more tribulation martyrs. And then in Revelation 14, 12 and 13, the Bible says, "Here's the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and that their works follow them." So certainly what we're seeing here in verse 2 of chapter 15 is that John has a vision and he sees those under the sea of glass in heaven, which appears to him as glass mingled with fire. And these are those who have had victory over the Antichrist, his image to worship, his mark, the number of his name. But they are standing on the sea of glass in heaven having harps of God. They're dead. They're with the Lord. So we're talking about, of course, tribulation martyrs and also those who have died in the Lord during the tribulation period. Now in verse 3 and verse 4, they are singing. These tribulation saints in heaven, in John's vision, are singing, and they're singing both the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Look at verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Let's hang on right there after verse 4 just for a moment and realize that this is the Song of Moses that is written in Deuteronomy chapter 32. At the end of Moses' life, God instructed him to write a song and to teach it to Israel, that they might remember the faithfulness of God as they crossed over into the promised land. And the Song of Moses recounts the Lord's deliverance from Egypt, the journey in the wilderness, and warns of the future apostasy of that nation, while assuring them of God's faithfulness to the ideal of Israel. What is written here in chapter 15 is not the Song of Moses, but rather the Song of the Lamb. So these are singing both the Song of Moses from Deuteronomy 32, and then what we read in verse 3 and 4, which is the Song of the Lamb. And in this song, there are six statements of God's majesty. We see they are crying out, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Now, this is particularly interesting if you compare the end of the Song of Moses with the end of the Song of the Lamb, because it's clear that the Song of the Lamb is the final verse of a much larger hymn about the history of redemption and judgment. So in Deuteronomy 34, let's kind of put it together here. The Bible says, "For I raise my hand to heaven," this is verse 40 to 43, "For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold of judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and for his people." And now Revelation 15:4, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." It is so interesting. I want you to notice the language of Deuteronomy is future-oriented. He will avenge, he will atone. And then notice that in Revelation 15:4, it is past completed actions. Your judgments have been manifested. And so friends, remember from Genesis to Revelation, it's one book, it's one story. There is not a Jewish story of redemption and a Gentile story of redemption. There's just the story of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now look at verse 5 and we'll continue. After seeing these, singing the Song of Moses and also singing the Song of the Lamb with these six magnificent qualities and characteristics of his majesty, in verse 5, John says, "After these things, I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." So that's a mouthful, isn't it? "I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." What an interesting phrase. When we speak of the temple, of course, we realize that the temple is the place which contains the Holy of Holies, that is the innermost and most sacred place bearing the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And this phrase, tabernacle of the testimony, this is the way that the wilderness tabernacle was described in a number of Old Testament texts, such as Exodus 38:21, Numbers 1:50-53, and Numbers 10 and 11. So we're seeing this idea of John looking in chapter 5 after hearing this song. He looks, and there's this tremendous tent, apparently. There's this tremendous tent here, the large tent itself, the tent of testimony or the tent of witness here, is the story of the righteous wrath and the coming judgment of the world that has been delayed since the time of the fall of men. And as we get into chapter 16, these seven last plagues are a continued witness and testimony of God's power and judgment upon the people of earth. Now, I want you to notice that the specific location of this site is given. Look again at verse 5. "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony," where? "In heaven was open." So John is seeing these things in heaven. And then verse 6, "Out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands." So here come the angels, seven plagues. We're going to see that in chapter 16. "And they are clothed in pure bright linen." Friends, when we've seen this kind of wardrobe in Revelation, it's always indicative of purity and righteousness. For example, Jesus was implicitly dressed this way in Revelation 1. The saints will be dressed this way in Revelation 19:8. And then their chests were girded with a golden band, or a sash, if we will. Again, we see a similar sash in chapter 1 when we see the glorified picture of Jesus Christ at the beginning of John's revelation. So the angels come forth, each one have their plagues. According to verse 6, they come out of the temple of God. In verse 7, "Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So in chapter 7, there is one of the four living creatures. We've seen them before. They surround the throne of God. They sing day and night, glory, glory, glory to the Lord God Almighty, who is to come. One of these four living creatures distributes seven golden bowls to each one. And each bowl, according to the word of God, is full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. Now, it's been a while since we've seen these four living creatures. So allow me, please, to remind you of Revelation 4, 5, 6, and 7. They are around the throne of God. They are covered with eyes all over their bodies. They have six wings. And they attend to the needs of heaven and appear to be, at least from a cursory glance, appear to be worship leaders in the heavenly throne room, among other things. Now, I realize that you already understand that we're preparing to read of more judgment, but let's take a moment to just reiterate that these are bowls of God's wrath ready to be poured out. This is the final outpouring of God's wrath. The final cycle is coming, the bowl cycle, and they are full of the wrath of the eternal God. Again, in the Greek, that word full, it means full. It was originally used of a ship that was heavily laden with its contents. And the idea is that God's wrath is full, not in part, but in great heaviness about to be poured out. Now, in verse 8, we saw the throne room of God filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. This is the manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God. His presence filled the temple just as it did in Ezekiel's throne room vision. He wasn't just in the temple. His glory completely filled the temple. And the Bible says that his glory was so great there that no one was able to enter the temple until the plagues of the seven angels were completed. And so there is a moratorium on access to the throne of God during this time. In the Greek, the word used here is teleo. No one could come in until these plagues were completed, finished, teleo. This is one of the reasons that I lean towards a chronological view of the plague cycles. One of the problems that Bible students and scholars have to deal with is, how do these plagues interact? Do they overlap? Do the seals and the trumpets and the bowls overlap? Or do they come in sequential order? And do some come quickly and some more slowly? These are things that we wrestle with as Bible students. I believe in a chronological view of the plague cycles. If you differ, let's not be disagreeable about that. But I think that these final bold judgments being the final outpouring, clearly the final outpouring of the fullness of God's wrath, it lends itself to an interpretation that it comes last, okay? That these things come last after the previous judgment cycles, okay? So in my understanding of the Bible, these bold plagues happen rapidly, and they occur at the end of the tribulation period, just before the second coming of Jesus. Well, friends, that's chapter 15. Next time, we're going to get into chapter 16. We'll look at the seven bowl judgments. We'll take them in one complete look, getting all the way through chapter 16 and all seven of these judgments. And then from there, we begin to wrap this thing up, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, just a few more chapters left here in season 3 at the Pre-Trib Prophecy Podcast. I want to thank you for listening, and I would encourage you to share the podcast. If you haven't already subscribed, would you do that, please, so that you can be notified of new content every time we drop a new episode? We do our best to do that on Wednesdays of each week. Who do you know in your life who would benefit from this kind of Bible teaching? Maybe your pastor, a Sunday school teacher, small group leader, a friend, a relative, a coworker. I wonder if you would tell someone about the Pre-Trib Prophecy Podcast, or perhaps share it on your social media pages. Thank you so much for listening. We appreciate you being faithful to come here every week and to support our ministry with your faithful listenership. May the Lord bless you richly. Take care.